The service so far this morning, David, your songs, and Gerald, your devotions, and Murray, and Sunday school as well. That challenging thought that Murray shared with us: have you taken Christ with you, or did you forget him back somewhere because you were busy doing your normal stuff? That's a challenging thought to me. It's a privilege to be with you here again this morning. And glad for all of you visitors that are here. And personally, I'm extra glad to have my Uncle John here this morning. This is very special to have you visiting us from Arizona. But everyone that is here, welcome. And it's a good experience being able to worship the Lord together. So Lydia and I are going to be leaving on Monday for Guatemala. Lord willing, we will be returning February 17th. We're going to be house parents in El Chal, which is where Lydia was working before we were married. So I'm excited about going back and meeting all her people and her friends. And our roles are going to be very different than what they were when we were single. As house parents, there's different kinds of challenges. Thank you, Gerald. Than what we had, so I'm not exactly sure what all I'm going to be doing. I suspect I'm going to be the chief babysitter and shopper and maybe even some cooking too. I don't know, but either way, we're looking forward to it. But we also will miss you all here, and we'll look forward to getting back again. And ask you to just remember us in your prayers. We'll continue to pray for all of you as well. Okay, so title of my message this morning is Full of His Glory. And I got that from Isaiah 6, verse 3. And the context here in Isaiah 6 is a vision that Isaiah had of the seraphim crying to each other and saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And if you look at kind of what the representation is of that being full of His glory, what it reminded me of, and I've got several of these instances in my mind, so I'm not sure if this is one specific story, if this is an amalgamation of various similar experiences, but I have in my picture, you know, you have like these little pictures that kind of stick in your mind. I've got this little video reel in my mind of one of my friends sitting cross-legged on the ground, and we were eating outside. And he held up somebody was handing out some water, and he held up his cup to get filled. And the person filling was one of his friends, and so he just poured the whole pitcher in there. And water just, you know, everywhere. And he was sitting cross-legged on the ground and, you know, trying to get away from this. And the cup just simply couldn't hold the water. And that's the picture that I get of the earth being full of God's glory. It can't hold it. Everything that it touches becomes part of that glory. And so what does that look like in real life? In my mind, I see heaven full of God's glory. And it's just, even heaven can't contain it. The universe can't contain it. It spills out everywhere. We see it in the sunrises, we see it in the stars at night, we see it in nature around us, we see it in people around us, and in services like this, that God's glory can't be contained. It spills out everywhere. But what is God's glory? How do you know what it actually looks like? Can you tell what it is when you see it? Is it something that we can experience or that we just view? Can you experience a sunset or a sunrise? We can view it, we can enjoy it, but can we experience it? Is God's glory just like that? Something that you know is there, but it's still something that you can't be a part of? Or is God's glory something that you can be a part of? So I'd like to just talk about some of what the Bible has to say on the glory of God. And I won't hit everything, because there's too much Just as his glory is incomprehensible, the subject is inexhaustible. And there are many, many references in the Bible on the glory of God. And so I will miss lots of them. So if I have missed your favorite verse on the glory of God, send it to me. I'd love to see it and read it. But what are some things that the Bible has to say about the glory of God? One thing that it says is that God's glory stands alone. I'm going to read a few verses out of Isaiah. Isaiah 42, verse 8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." In Isaiah 48, verse 11, it says, "For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how shall my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another." God is saying, this belongs to me alone. God's glory is proprietary. That means it is exclusively his. God is a jealous God. He's jealous of his glory. Now, there's lots of verses in the Bible about jealousy, and many of them pertain to God. I'm going to read just a few before I comment on that. Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. I have one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. It says, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." That sounds a little bit frightening, doesn't it? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2 says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." That's speaking of the church. So what is this jealousy? Jealousy is not a good thing, is it? Well, the word jealousy has kind of morphed in meaning, as many words do over time. We understand jealousy to be envy. I'm envious of you. But the Bible speaks very strongly about envy, doesn't it? So we don't want to be envious. So often I think what we do is say, well, jealous isn't quite such a strong term, so I won't be envious, but maybe I'll be jealous. And so that word jealousy has kind of morphed to its, in our minds, it's often similar to the word envy. But usually in the Bible where the word jealous is used, it doesn't mean envy at all. It means enthusiastic. It means zealous. It means protective of. It means something that is so precious that I will guard this with my life. And that's how God feels about us. When God talks about himself being jealous over his people, that means he will guard us with his life. It means he's enthusiastic about us. He's protective of us. But he's also protective of his glory. It says he's jealous of it. He guards it. He guards his righteous name. And he guards his righteous people. Why won't God share his glory? It's because it's too precious. And it belongs only to God. So when you see that word jealous in the Bible, that's God protecting you. It's not an enviousness. It's him enthusiastically taking care of you. The glory of God is also revealing and guiding. It shows us things. In Luke 1, verses 77 through 79, the context here is Zacharias is prophesying of the coming of Christ. And he says, "To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." And that's clearly talking of Jesus. But this word day spring, it says, "The day spring from on high hath visited us." That word day spring means dawn or rising of light. It's interesting. It's the same word that's translated as east by the wise men when they said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Literally what they are saying is, we have seen his star rising. We have seen his light rising. The light of Christ. We've seen it. We've seen it coming. And I like that imagery. the beginning of light. And the Bible talks about Christ as the light of the world. And in Ezekiel, so what does that day spring have to do with God's glory? What does the light have to do with God's glory? Well, in Ezekiel, here we have a prophecy that uses that word. Ezekiel 43, verse 2, "Behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, the day spring rising. And his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory." Jesus is God's glory. And that glory is clearly referring to Jesus coming. And it clearly shows that Jesus was a visible form of the glory of God. Jesus wasn't separate from God. What Jesus did was show us God's desire for a relationship with us. And he gave us that path to redemption, that path to relationship. We can't separate God from Jesus. The Bible says Jesus is the glory of God, his representation on earth. And Jesus revealed to us God's glory. And I love that full circle look at it. He showed us our sinfulness. God's glory reveals things. Jesus showed us our sinfulness. He never excused or overlooked sin. Jesus cared deeply for the sinner. But his goal was always to bring them into the light, not excuse the darkness. So the glory of God is revealing, and it leads to truth. And we can say, well, what is truth? There's many things that are bandied about as truth. And one popular phrase that I've seen often anymore is speak your truth. Say your truth. Live your truth. This concept that there are multiple parallel truths, and none of them really matter as long as it's something that's important to you. Well, what does the Bible say? Jesus himself said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So the glory of God leads us to Jesus. And to whom does Jesus lead us? He leads us to God. So you can see the correlation there. God's glory reveals himself. And God's jealousy of his glory is seen in his, and I'm using it in the biblical sense here, is seen in his jealousy of Jesus. The protection, the enthusiastic care. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And the glory of God is clear. It's evident. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 19. This is a story of Elijah in a cave after he had fled from Jezebel. 1 Kings 19, I'm going to start reading in verse 9. "And he, Elijah, came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous,'" there's that word jealous again, "'for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And he said, 'Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Go.'" I'm going to stop reading there. Why a still small voice? Why did God reveal his glory to Elijah by a still small voice? Well, I think it's because you have to be close to hear a whisper. And God wanted Elijah was discouraged. And God wanted Elijah to feel his presence near him. And sometimes I wonder why I can't hear God. But often it's because I want a loud, obvious answer. I want something definite. I want something clear. I want something like mountains rending and rocks breaking and fires and earthquakes. Not literally, but that's how I want God to speak to me. I want to be able to stand back here and have God out there and show me clearly, and then, okay, I'll go do that. And God says, no. Just come. Come close, and I can tell you. When he heard it, he knew what it was. When Elijah, heard that still small voice, he knew it was God. And when we're near enough to God that we can hear that small voice, we'll know if he's speaking. And when we're near enough to him that we can hear that, he will speak to us. But the interesting thing then to me is, what was his message of comfort to Elijah? Elijah was discouraged. He was worn out. He was wrung out. He was tired. He was scared. He was running for his life. And what was the message of encouragement that God whispered to him? He said, go. My tendency, when I feel like that, is I want someone to come to me and take care of me. I can't go anywhere. I'm worn out. I'm wrung out. I'm stressed out. But God says, go. His glory is clear. It's evident. When we see God for who he is, we know. We know it's him if we're looking for him. There's many stories like this, but one I've read recently was a Muslim man who had been hurt, and he was in a hospital. And he was being treated kindly in this hospital by Christians and other non-Muslims and couldn't understand it. He began to cry out to God. And one night, he saw a light in the doorway. And he thought, oh, it's a nurse coming with a flashlight to check on patients. Then he saw the light was coming from a man. The man came near and he just said four words. He said, I love you, Habib. Man woke up. He felt in his heart this was Jesus. This happened to him several times. He found a Bible. He started to read it. He read it through. And he gave his heart to the Lord. My point is that this man had been searching. He had been seeking. And when he saw Jesus, when he saw that light, when he saw the glory, he knew what it was. And it's the same way for us. If we are earnestly seeking God, even if it's in a still small voice, it will be clear to us. We will know. His presence is evident, and his glory draws us ever closer to him. And that's why it's so important to study the Word of God. And it's important to pursue a relationship with Christ. And if we are not tapped into the source of life, we can very quickly become influenced maybe disillusioned by mixed messages that we hear. There's a story I read some time ago of somebody who had a spring that they drank out of, and they just ran a pipe down to their house from the spring, and it was delicious water. And one day there was a little bit of a funny taste in the water, and he tried to ignore it at first, and then it was pretty bad. So went to see, and here was a dead animal in the spring. It was still water, but it was tainted water. And I think too often, rather than going to the source of life, rather than going straight to the water, we drink tainted water. We get our direction for life from people, from commentators, rather than from God, from His Word. Now, I'm not saying commentators are wrong, there's an important place for those in helping us figure out some things that are complicated and difficult to understand in the Bible. But if you are not grounded in the Word of God, if you do not know what the source of the water should be, then you don't have the filter that you need to know if this water is being tainted or not. And false teaching is tainted water. Remember, the glory of God is clear. The Bible is very clear on that. And just because a person claims to be preaching the Bible doesn't mean that they're a safe guide. I would hope that you go home from here and you make sure that what I said lines up with the Bible. I don't want you to take your teaching from me. It needs to come from the Bible. And if we do that, if we get our direction from the Bible, if we stay close to the source of life, we'll be better equipped to recognize falsehood when we see it. And the Bible talks about that. It talks about falsehood in connection with God's glory. In 2 Peter, you can turn here if you like, 2 Peter chapter 1, and read verses 16 through 21. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with Him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now that you know what that, the prophecy in the context of day star and the day dawning, This means more. This is talking about Jesus. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And then on through 2 Peter, it talks about false teachings and specific false teachings and how to look out for them and stuff. And then it closes this way, "For you now grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." Accepting truth means rejecting falsehood. And too often, our society has this idea that you dare not reject anything, so you must accept all things. But by default, if you accept truth, you must reject falsehood. If you accept one thing, you must reject another. So the glory of God is clearly evident, and when we take that glory, when we give it back to God, then it can be ever brighter. The glory of God is also an indication of God's presence. Heaven, often you hear it referred to as glory. There's lots of songs that talk about over in the glory land and so forth. Why is heaven referred to as glory? Well, it's because God's there. The Bible talks about heaven being full of His glory. The verses that we just read in 2 Peter talk about that. They say, "From the excellent glory, Revelation 21, verses 22 and 23. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb was the light thereof. So if glory, if the glory of God is an indication of God's presence, shouldn't all his people have a little bit of glory inside them? Shouldn't the people of God be representatives of God's glory? Shouldn't we be shining that out just the same way as the earth can't contain it? Shouldn't it be spilling out of us? I think it should. I have a little flashlight. It's only about this tall, but it's got those little fat round batteries, and it's really, really bright. And it's what I use when things go bump in the night, and I wonder if it's an armadillo or whatnot out there, and I go outside and shine it around to see what it is. And it's a nice, bright light, and I like that. I like to see beyond what I need to see right here. Well, a while back, I went, the dogs were barking, and I went creeping out into the darkness, wondering, now, obviously it wasn't going to be a cougar or something, but, you still have those thoughts way back in the back of your head. It was, the odds are it was going to be an armadillo or a possum. But I went out there with my flashlight, and I heard something rustling over in some bushes, and I shined my light at it, and this dim little light came out, just barely even hit the bushes, much less, illuminated it. And I thought, well, what a waste. This flashlight is supposed to be, when I push that button, it's supposed to light everything up, and I can see what's happening, and I can see what's going on. And instead, it was this dim, worthless little light. And maybe just want to pitch it. Now, it was my fault because I didn't put new batteries in it, but it's still, that was the emotion that came to me right then. This thing's worthless. Well, how often are we dim lights for God's glory? Do we actually allow God to fill us? Do we allow him to recharge our batteries? Do we allow him to stay close enough to us that we can shine his glory out? Or are we keeping him out there at a distance? I really don't need that maintenance right now. I really don't want you to reveal that little thing that I've been struggling with right now. There'll probably be another time, sometime, but right now, I kind of like, and then we're this dim little light. When the world needs to see God's glory. If God is really in my life, I'll be bringing and giving glory to him. And how do we do that? We do that by our actions. We do that by our words. And we do that by our goals. What are you aiming for? What are you hoping to get to, young man? Do you know where you want to go? That's one. And young ladies, and middle-aged and older, all of us. You shouldn't stop having goals until you can't anymore. Because we're all still growing. But your goals are an indication of God at work in your life, of his glory. Now, there are ways that glory is dimmed. Talks about that in 2 Corinthians 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. So here it's talking about Satan fighting against God's glory. He's saying he's blinded them so that the glory doesn't shine out. He doesn't want that. Well, how does Satan do that? How does he blind minds? How does he dim that light? I think all we have to do is look around and we can see many ways that he uses. The Bible talks about calling good evil and evil good, and we see that just through distractions. Maybe rather than spending some time when we have some free time of drawing closer to God and making sure we can hear that still small voice, we're on our phones. Maybe we're on social media. Maybe we're just busy, just doing things. And like Murray said, we forget to take Christ along because we've got to get to the next thing. Another thing he does is he makes evil look attractive, even irresistible. Why wouldn't you do that? Why can't you do that? He also fills minds with cheap substitutes. Another thing that he does is makes religion an unpopular thing. You know, that's that's only for uneducated people that don't really know what they're doing, you know. People who really know don't need religion. Those are ways that Satan blinds minds. But again, if God is in my life, I will be bringing glory to him by my actions, words, and goals, because his glory is an indication of his presence. God's glory is non-transferable. Those verses that we read at the beginning, my glory will I not give to another. We can show God's glory, but we're not the source. The Bible talks about having a treasure in earthen vessels. That means in people. Romans 15:7 says, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. So he's saying your actions, if they reflect God, that brings glory to him. The things that you do, and it's an indication of God at work in our lives. The glory of God is an indication of his work in our lives. And God's glory finally returns to himself. In John 1 verse 14, it says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see the glory of God at work. And if we are attentive to it, we can have our sins revealed and cleansed by the power of the glory of God. We also participate in the spread of God's glory. But finally, we give his glory back to him. I've heard it said that the greatest compliment a teacher can get is having a student who surpasses them. Gets to be better than they are. So by that rubric, I've got lots of compliments. I think all my students have surpassed me in many ways. But I think the greatest gift a teacher can have is a student who becomes a teacher. And there are many different kinds of teachers. There are, of course, school teachers. But you teach by giving yourself to help someone in some way. And every one of you, every single one of you has something that you know or something that you can do that can help or benefit others. Something that you can give, something that you can give to someone else, that you can give back to God. And the greatest gift that we can give ourselves, I'm sorry, the greatest gift that we can give God is ourselves. Giving ourselves back to God is giving his glory the full due that it deserves. And there's no greater testimony than that of a changed life. We can talk, we can have conversations, we can learn, we can have excellent arguments for why we believe what we believe, or why we think someone else should believe what we believe, or things that we do. We can have great arguments. We can talk somebody into a corner and into a standstill. But is that really the testimony of a transformed life? Isn't a transformed life the testimony of a transformed life? And that's only possible through Jesus Christ. And that's why a transformed life is the greatest testimony of all, because it's only possible through Jesus Christ. But it gives his glory back to him. That's what's giving God his glory's full due means. It's when his glory comes out, spills out into the world, into us, out of us, and back up to himself. That is giving God his full glory. I'm going to close by reading a song by Charles Wesley. It's called Christ, Whose Glory Fills the Skies. And you'll recognize through this song a number of references to some of the different verses that we've read this morning. Christ, whose glory fills the skies, Christ, the true and only light, Son of righteousness, arise, triumph o'er the shade of night. Day spring from on high, be near, day star, in my heart appear. Dark and cheerless is the morn, unaccompanied by thee. Joyless is the day's return, till thy mercy's beams I see. Till they inward light impart, glad my eyes and warm my heart. Visit then this soul of mine, Pierce the gloom of sin and grief. Fill me, radiancy divine. Scatter all my unbelief. More and more thyself display, shining to the perfect day. Perhaps in heaven we'll fully understand the glory of God. Right now, we can be partakers of it. We can give it back to him. And I think of Stephen in his moment of martyrdom. The Bible says he looked up, he saw the heavens open, and it says he saw the glory of God. In the moment of extreme sacrifice, that is often when we see the glory of God. And we too can be full of his glory. Let's kneel for prayer.